Number of years ago, about 30 years ago now, I used to once in a while listen to a radio station out of Cincinnati, and they had a fellow on there, and he had this thing he did where he had a stick, little stick that he did that was called Earl Pitts American. And he would always start out with, "You know what makes me mad?" Now, it would be interesting probably to go around the room and ask everybody that question. What makes you mad? Well, you know what makes me mad? These stupid things that we have to carry in our pockets, right? We carry these keys in our pockets. In fact, everyone here probably, or most of us that are adults, probably have a set of these in our pocket or in our purse, or maybe hanging off of a belt. I know that when I was in high school, which was just a few years ago, I was talking to somebody before services who's much younger than I am, and she thought I might be younger than she is. So I was delighted by that. But I remember when I was in high school, the janitor always had off his belt, he had all these keys to various rooms hanging off his belt. But we literally can't leave home without them, can we? Most of us here, I think the closest people would be Nathaniel and Jennifer, and they're in Florida right now, but visiting her parents. But I think they're probably the closest here. They might be, if they would have left from their house at 7 o'clock this morning, might have been able to get here without their keys. Most of us can't leave home without them. We just can't. We have to have them to start our car. You know, unless you have, one of these. Now, this is also a fob or a key, and now we don't have to turn that one. We can press the little button in the car and start the car if we have that in our pocket, and some of you probably have cars with those as well. Why not just have a button in our car to start it? So we wouldn't need keys like these, or we just have a button. You know, if we all had our cars out here and the doors were unlocked and we just had a button to start the car, what would happen? What would happen? Well, in time, and this has happened to, I think, some of us, in time, we would walk out there and our car wouldn't be there, would it? Somebody would get in it and drive off with it. They would steal the cars. Motor vehicle thefts are up, just a couple of notes I have here. Motor vehicle thefts are up 25.1% since 2019. Over 1 million stolen in 2022 in the United States of America. Over 1 million cars stolen. That's according to a National Insurance Crime Bureau. But that means that 1.9 vehicles, or almost two vehicles, stolen in the United States every minute. Which means that if I speak somewhere between 30 and 40 minutes today, that somewhere around 60 vehicles in the United States will have been stolen. 60 vehicles. Now, the most The states with the most thefts are California and Texas. Ohio ranks number 7 in stolen vehicles in the United States. Unfortunately, Pennsylvania didn't make the top list for those of you from Pennsylvania. So I'm sorry about that. 55,000 or 51,000, almost 52,000 motorcycles are stolen each year. Almost 51,000. So stealing, of course, is a major problem. Thefts are a major problem in the United States and, frankly, all over the world. According to FBI statistics, Americans suffered $7.4 billion in losses due to motor vehicle theft. That was in 2020. And that's just motor vehicles. According to Forbes magazine, of course, we've all seen many of the thefts that go on around the country and people breaking in windows and stealing loads and walking out with loads of clothes in their hands. Shoplifting has become a $100 billion problem for retailers. $100 billion. Loss is an everyday part of retail business. It's even budgeted for. But when sales are low, the shrink is that margin of what your books show you have in inventory and what you actually have in inventory. So if you have 100 widgets and 10 of them are stolen, guess what? Your inventory is still going to show 100 widgets, not 90. So it's getting higher. It becomes unsustainable for businesses. Now, 37% of that is from theft, and 28% of it, almost 29% of it, is from employee or internal theft. So stealing is a major problem in the United States of America and all over the world. Stealing, people are stealing things. Now, you know, Mr. Courtney mentioned about a little over a month ago, he gave us a message where he mentioned somebody broke into his house and stole things and was affected directly in that way. Probably most of us, in one way or another, have been affected by theft. You know, when we had our business, we always had to guard against theft. We had a lot of copper. We had somebody one evening when somebody was working, a couple people I think were working, but at a different part of the plant, somebody backed in one night and put about 1,000 pounds of copper in their back, into their hatch, and drove off with it. And stole the copper. Employee theft is always something that we had and that we had to guard against. I've had car windows broken and people stole things out of my car. Many of us have been affected by theft, haven't we? I've had money pickpocketed from my pockets, a couple $100 in Chicago one time. I'll tell you that's a story for another time. I won't take time to go through that today. But I'm sure that we all have our stories about theft. So theft and stealing is a big and real problem, isn't it? It's a big and real problem. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. In verse 5, you know where I'm going with this. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. Theft and stealing is a real problem in this country and throughout the world. Exodus chapter 20 and I think I said verse 5, but I really meant to say verse 15. I didn't put a 1 in front of that 5. So Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15 simply says, "You shall not steal." You shall not steal. Now, that's a very short command. There are two commands given here that have four words in them. Verse 13 says, "You shall not murder." Verse 14 has five words in it. Verse 13 says, "You shall not murder." Verse 14 has five words. Verse 15 says, "You shall not steal." Now, that's pretty concise. Not a lot of wiggle room there. Doesn't say, you know, you shall not steal unless, you know, somebody has something that you want or you're hungry. It just simply says, you shall not steal. Four short words there, concise and to the point. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 19, where Moses reviewed and renewed the words, he didn't elaborate. He said the same exact thing. You shall not steal. He didn't elaborate or say something in additional to or say unless. He just simply said, you shall not steal. So let's consider the eighth commandment and look at some ways that it could apply to us. Look at some ways that apply to us. Now, I'm sure, certainly none of us would admit to it, but no, none of us in this room have stolen any cars ever, probably, or motorcycles, or jewelry, walked out of a store with jewelry, or food, or, you know, one that I didn't mention is identity theft. We have probably haven't stolen anybody's identity lately, have we? We don't and haven't done those. But are there some things in regard to this commandment that we could consider? Are there some things that we can look at in our lives and consider in regards to the eighth commandment? Let's turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, not a book, that we turn to all that often. Titus chapter 2, it's right after the book of 2 Timothy, right? Yes, it is. Titus chapter 2 and verse 10. Titus 2 and verse 10. Now, Paul here, if we go back to reading in verse 1, it's a letter from Paul in chapter 1 and verse 1 to Titus, verse 4 of chapter 1. So it's a letter from Paul to Titus in chapter 2. In the heading in the chapter in my Bible says, "Qualities of a Sound Church." So Paul here is giving Titus instruction, and it's headed again in my Bible, "Qualities of a Sound Church." And so if we verse 1 of chapter 2 says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." That's the instruction that Paul is giving to Timothy. And you know, we get those instructions ourselves from time to time. And we try very hard when we prepare messages, all of us who speak, to make sure that we speak things that are proper and of sound doctrine. And then Paul kind of touches on everybody here in verse 2. He says that the older men. So he's talking to the older men. In verse 3, he says the older women, likewise. And in verse 4, he says that they admonish young women. So, and then in verse 6, it says, likewise, exhort young men. So it pretty much includes everybody. Older men, older women, young women, young men. Pretty much includes us all, doesn't it? Verse, so when we're looking at Paul here in the writing to Timothy and the qualities of a sound church, verse 10 says, not pilfering. Not pilfering. Verse, if you look at the margin in my Bible in verse 10, not pilfering, it has a little number 1 there. And if you look at verse 10, it says, not thieving. Not thieving. So he's talking to the church here, and he says, not thieving. Now, in the Greek, it means to embezzle, or to keep back. Or the King James Version says, purloin. Purloin. P-U-R-L-O-I-N. And it means to take dishonestly. Pilfer, according to dictionary.com, means to steal, especially in small quantities. You know, the Merriam-Webster adds to steal again and again. Take small quantities. You know, purloining, again, means to take dishonestly. So we are, Paul admonished Titus here to teach that the young men, young women, older women, older men are not to pilfer, not to take things, not to pilfer, but showing all good fidelity, showing all good fidelity or honesty, that we're to be honest with each other in our dealings with each other, not pilfering. Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 5, one of the Greek definitions that I gave was to keep back. Acts chapter 5 is a pretty familiar set of scripture for us. Acts chapter 5, we know the story here of Ananias and Sapphira. Verse 1 says, a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, what's taking place here, of course, is deception. Deception and hypocrisy. And it's not my purpose to, nor time to discuss that, but that's what's taking place. Verse 3 says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? This word, keep back here, is the same Greek word that is used in Titus chapter 2 in verse 10. It's the same Greek word. It says to keep back. The intent, of course, was to deceive, to appear to be good without being good. So the intent was to deceive. But we'll focus on the keep back part of it. Oftentimes, when we read this story, and appropriately so, we talk about the lying part of it, and again, appropriately so, and the fact that it caused the death of both Ananias and his wife Sapphira. They both paid the price of their life for lying, for the lie here, and it's an example for us to make sure that we're not doing that ourselves. But What I want to focus on for just a minute is the kept back. That they kept back part of it. They pilfered, in effect. And again, the word, the same Greek word, is only used in these three verses in the New Testament, here in verse 2 and 3 of chapter 5 of Acts, and in Titus chapter 2 and verse 10. They kept back. They pilfered, didn't they? They pilfered. So, you know, we have to be careful that we don't keep back, that we don't pilfer in that way. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. And, you know, there are ways that we can do that that we don't even really think about sometimes. Malachi chapter 3. We have a pretty powerful instruction. Pretty powerful instruction. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. And again, you probably know where I'm going with this. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "Will a man rob God?" Now, none of us do that, and none of us intentionally do that, certainly. But we can ask ourselves that question. Because Malachi said here, yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. In tithes and offerings. Now, so it's not just in tithes, but in tithes and offerings. Now, we know Deuteronomy 16:16. We've read that hundreds of times and we've referenced that many, many times over the years. I'm going to grab this glass, Mr. Johnson, so that I've taken water from that. So I'll leave the other one for you. So we know that we are to set aside. You know, and it's not, as I always think of it, it's not, you know, if we have a couple dollars left over when the holy day comes. But we plan these things, and it says in tithes and in offerings. We plan these things. Often, you know, we think of this reference in terms of tithes, but it says tithes and offerings. And then in verse 9 is a very strong statement. It says, "You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." Verse 10 says, "Test me, try me." It says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me." Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. I know that the margin, I don't think it says it here in this Bible, but in my Bible that's on my desk that I use as my study Bible, it has a marginal reference that says, "Test me. Try me. Test me, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you, for you, the windows of heaven, and pour out for you such a blessing." Pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Now, I think in talking to some of us over the years that we have stories in regards to this, don't we? We have stories. We know that God can stretch the rest of what we have. God, if we pay our tithes properly and take care of that responsibility, God can certainly stretch what we have, can't he? He can certainly stretch what we have. Let's hold our place here for a moment and turn to Leviticus chapter 27. We'll come right back to Malachi chapter 3 in just a minute, but let's turn to Leviticus chapter 27 and take a look at how God identifies our tithes Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30. Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30 says, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's." So that's a pretty strong statement in itself, that it's God's tithe. It's God's tithe. And in addition to that, it says in verse 30, it is holy to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. So it's God's tithe, and it is holy to Him. Malachi, back to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, and we'll pick it up in verse 11. We talked about the fact in verse 10 that we can test God, that He will, or try this, that He will bless us. And we know in this room that He has. I know in my case, in my and Beth's case, there's just no doubt that there are certain things that just would not have happened over the years unless God had His blessing on it. Just wouldn't have happened. So God can certainly bless that. Verse 11 says, "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts." So we can test God and try that in that way. He can cause, you know, our car to keep running. He can cause that refrigerator to keep working. Sometimes, you know, those things are done without even knowing. But God can take care of us. But the important question that we asked in verse 8, will a man rob God? Will we, you know, keep back and do those things that we shouldn't, that, you know, that we're not as generous maybe as we should be? Will we do that? So this is something for us to consider, isn't it? This is something for us to consider, that we don't keep back or pilfer, that we don't rob God, that we don't neglect the house of God. We can read that in Nehemiah chapter 10, that we don't neglect the house of God. Let's consider some other areas where the eighth commandment could apply. Let's turn to James chapter 3. Other areas, there are a number of areas as we think about this subject, and that we could talk about a number of things that where we could certainly break the spirit of this eighth commandment. James chapter 3 and verse 1. James chapter 3 and verse 1. We'll read through verse 10. James said, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, and they obey us, and we turn their whole body." And we do that, those of you who perhaps like riding and have horses. You can control that horse by a small bit in his mouth. Look at ships also. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. So really, in the overall scheme of our body, the tongue is just a little member, isn't it? Doesn't have a whole lot, you know, doesn't take up a whole lot of space, a little bit of space in our mouth. So the tongue boasts great things. See how a great forest, a little fire kindles. You know, we see that now in the smoke-filled areas of the eastern part of the United States, where the smoke is blowing from Canada to the United States. Verse 6 says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is to set among our members, is so set, rather, among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Some very strong words here by James. And why bring up the tongue in a message on the eighth commandment? Why bring up the tongue? Well, we're entering an election season now. It seems like they never stop these days, but we're entering an election season in this country where tongues often aren't bridled. We see that as our example, and we read things, and we have the internet available to us for more information than we could ever use or need. But let's turn to Proverbs chapter 10. There are a number of proverbs that we could turn to, but we'll turn to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 18. Why bring up in a message on the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, why bring up the tongue? Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 18. Again, there are a number of scriptures we could have turned to in regards to that question. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. Whoever spreads slander is a fool. Leviticus 19 talks about not being a talebearer, which in Hebrew means slandermonger. To not be a talebearer or a slandermonger. The point of all this is that we need to be careful that we don't slander, or that we, with our tongue, don't steal someone's reputation. We can, sometimes, if we're not careful, with our tongue, do that. We can steal someone's reputation. It's another way that we can break the eighth commandment, isn't it? That we can steal someone's reputation. Now, obviously, you know, we're known by our fruits, and that's our reputation oftentimes, but it's just something to consider. Just something to consider, that we need to be careful how we talk about others, because if we say the wrong things or improper things or untrue things, it could be stealing someone's reputation. And that could be breaking the eighth commandment, couldn't it? Let's consider a couple of other things. Leviticus chapter 19, I just quoted Leviticus chapter 19, but we'll turn there for a couple of other things to consider. Leviticus chapter 19, and we'll read verse 11 and verse 13. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 11 says, again, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. Verse 13 says, you shall not cheat your neighbor. You shall not cheat your neighbor. Some of your Bibles may use the word. I know that my New King James on my desk uses the word defraud. The New King James that I call my travel Bible, it's smaller here, that I usually have in my briefcase and use when I speak, says cheat. So there are a couple things here in this verse that we're told not to do, so that we can consider in regards to the eighth commandment. You shall not cheat nor rob him. So we're not to cheat or rob him. Now again, we don't rob. I don't think anybody in this room has probably ever robbed anybody. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with him all night until morning. So a couple of things to consider here. We're not to cheat or defraud, and we have a discussion here that we can enter into regarding the employer-employee relationship. You know, a little expression I use sometimes is, I'd rather you owe me than cheat me out of it. My son-in-law recently, you know, both my sons-in-laws and I went golfing, and the place we went to would only accept cash. They didn't take credit cards. And being the young men that they are, they have none. Now, to be honest with you, I don't usually carry much cash either. I just happened to have some that day, and I had enough to cover us. But my one son-in-law didn't pay me for a week or two, and then when I saw him, he said, oh, I owe you for the golf. And I made that comment to him, I'd rather you owe me than cheat me out of it. So that, you know, then he didn't. He, of course, paid what he owed me. But, you know, cheating can be done in a variety of ways. You know, we can cheat on a test. And that may be stealing as well. Or we can cheat on our taxes. But most of the time when we cheat, or defraud, as it says in some versions of the Bible, it is a violation of the eighth commandment. When we cheat somebody out of something. And even when we cheat on our taxes, we need to be careful and not do that, because, you know, what did Christ say in Matthew and Mark and Luke? He said, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. So we're to do that. We're to render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. Now, what about the employee-employer relationship? Well, the warning here is that don't steal wages from your employees. Don't steal wages from your employees. Christ said, again, labor is worthy of his hire. Now, that's sometimes a difficult question in terms of exactly what that is. But we have to be careful as employers and as employees. We have to be careful. Sometimes, you know, I know that we had difficulty where, when I had the business, of people being on their phones. You'd see them down here with their fingers moving. And, you know, we let them have phones because we wanted them to be able to communicate in case of emergency. But there were times when we had to tell them, we had to finally tell them, take your phone and put it in the car. Because that ultimately, when you are being paid for your time, you are stealing time, aren't you? You have to be careful that we don't steal time. So that can certainly be part of the you know, employee-employer relationship as well. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We'll just look at one scripture in regards to this, and then I need to wrap this up. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, when it in regards to the employee relationship part of it with the employer. Certainly the employers are instructed to pay, you know, that a laborer is worthy of his hire. But in all cases, without exception, Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Whatever your hand finds to do. We'll stop there and just say that, you know, we're to do everything that we do with all our might, to the best of our ability, to not waste our time and our employer's time. So, you know, we can steal from, you know, our employers more than just a tool. You know, there's a new term that we're beginning to learn more about, and that's called quiet quitting. I'm sure many of us have heard that term, quiet quitting. There's an article written by Eric Jones in the latest Discern magazine on that particular subject matter. Quiet quitting. The idea is just doing just enough to keep your job, to not get fired. But the instruction here is that we're to do whatever we do with all of our might, we're to give it our all, to do the best that we can for our employees. So there are a lot of ways that we can apply the Eighth Commandment. You know, we could apply it to taking advantage of the system and not working. You know, if you're a young man or woman, in effect, if you're able-bodied and young man or woman and you're living off the system and living off the fruits of other people's labor, aren't you stealing? Aren't you stealing when you're able to labor for it yourself? The Eighth Commandment has many applications. Summary scripture in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28 says, let him who stole steal no longer. So some of these things that we looked at today in regards to the Eighth Commandment, we can consider. We can consider. Paul said here, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor. Let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. So, brethren, the Eighth Commandment, you shall not steal, is a lot more than just not taking your neighbor's stuff, isn't it? It's a lot more than that. We can pilfer and keep back and rob God and, you know, with our tongue steal someone's reputation, cheat. We can steal time. Let's be about what we read here at the end of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Laboring. Let's be about laboring so that we may have something to give. God is a God of giving. And that's not of taking, not of stealing. So let's labor so that we may have something to give to him who has need.